Jack, could you just stand and wave for us? We praise God that God has protected you. Well, it's December 23rd. We want to wish you a Merry Christmas. The good news for all the guys here today is you still have one more day before you have to start that Christmas shopping. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been in a series the last few weeks looking at Emmanuel, God with us, and all the things that God brings to us. One of our key verses has been Matthew 1:23, which says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. If you pay close attention to the conversations you have with people as you move from talk to talk, one of the things you notice is sometimes the most difficult thing to have is peace within you. And it doesn't matter how much peace may be around you. I'm amazed at how many people I talk with and they say they struggle with anxiety, they struggle with panic attacks. There's some of you here this morning and you carry the weight of stress. There's so much turmoil and chaos inside of you, and you desperately are trying to find some calm, but it goes wherever you go because it's in you, not around you. The scriptures are determined to say when God came to earth in humanity as Jesus Christ, he came very specifically to bring us peace. And I think it's easy for us to misunderstand what type of peace he brings and how he brings it. But if anything is clear this morning, it is this, that somewhere along the way, we have lost our peace. If you look in the book of Isaiah, generations before Jesus came, he was described in language so detailed, so beautiful, so poetic. It's important that we not miss what it says. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so Isaiah, he layers out names of Messiah, the promised one, who he is and what he would do for us on our behalf. And he describes him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But I want to focus on this fourth name, this fourth promise, that he would be the Prince of Peace. And even though Isaiah mentions this fourth, what follows after is all built upon this fourth name. He will be called the Prince of Peace, and the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. Now, it's easy enough for me to read that and say, "Jesus, I believe you. I believe that of your government and peace there will be no end." The question really is, will there be any beginning to it? Because it seems that of this government of peace, we have been waiting for 2,000 years. And if there's any phrase in Scripture that's been misunderstood, it's perhaps this one. In this verse, we tend to focus on the word government more than we do the word peace. We think that somehow Jesus had a plan to take over governments to bring peace, but I think we've had enough time to understand, to analyze that Jesus never intended to bring peace through governments. He meant to establish his own government of peace. And it's not on a throne, and it's not at the center of any nation or empire. The government that Jesus establishes, the peace that never ends, is the one he establishes in the human heart. He goes on to say that he will reign on David's throne, over his kingdom, establishing it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He connects the word peace with the words righteousness and justice. Because when we think of peace starting in the inner part of us, it eventually will express its way out through justice and righteousness. There is no peace that happens within us that does not eventually change the world around us. Now, maybe you think that's beautiful, that is poetic imagery, but he doesn't understand the kind of world that we live in today, because after all, it's so much worse now than it was back then, right? Of course, all they knew was domination by the Egyptians and Babylonians and Persians and Romans. I mean, they don't understand how hard it is for us now, right? I mean, sometimes that line at Starbucks on Friday, woof. But both during the time of Isaiah and Jesus, they understood that they did not live in a context where peace would be the natural outflow of the human heart. Imagine a world like this where you are conquered by a nation that oppresses and opposes the common citizen. And Jesus says, into that context, I have come to establish a government of peace. Jesus stepped into human history to bring the peace that we all desperately need, but we keep trying to find in some external force, some external institution that will finally give us the peace that we all desperately long for. The world is always at war. Have you figured that out? That humanity is always looking for a way to have conflict. Since World War I, there's been talk of the war to end all wars. And as advanced as we become, as evolved and developed and as educated, as much technology as we create, we are on the verge of artificial intelligence, and yet we cannot create real peace. It seems to elude us, because the war to end all wars is the war for the human heart. Every war, every conflict is simply an external expression of the turmoil and chaos within the human spirit. And so these are the words that the prophet Isaiah wrote about the coming of the Christ, that he would be the Prince of Shalom, peace. This word shalom is such a unique word. It can be as trivial as a simple greeting, as saying in passing, shalom, what's up? But shalom is more than a greeting. It's a declaration of peace. Speaking peace into someone's life, speaking peace into someone's home. And it's talking about this intrinsic, deep peace that goes beyond understanding. And so shalom, it can be a greeting. It can talk about peace, but then it goes on to talk about wholeness. This shalom will make us whole. It puts together the missing pieces. It heals the part of us that is broken. It takes humans who are shattered at their core and makes them whole. This is the shalom, the peace that Jesus brings to the world. I think one of the things that's beautiful about this word is it layers from peace to wholeness, to then connection. The word shalom assumes that we should all be living in connection and in harmony. Like God's ideal for us, that we should be connected through peace and through love and through community. And that there's something more powerful than blood that binds us together. And it is this shalom. When we have peace with God, we have peace with others. When we do not have peace with God, we do not have peace with others. All the way back in the book of Genesis, we're told that Cain, he offered an offering that was not acceptable to God. And he therefore became angry with God, and he killed his brother. Because the moment he refused to come to peace with God, he determined his future would have no peace with man. Luke describes the moment when Mary is pregnant with Jesus and Elizabeth is pregnant with John. Jesus and John, they are cousins. John would become known as John the Baptist. the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And over John's life, these words are spoken, Luke 1:76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. I know something about you because I know something about myself. Let peace can be so elusive. It's amazing. Not all the wealth in the world, not all the freedom in the world can give you inner peace. Some of you here, your souls are raging within you. For some, that lack of peace looks like bitterness and anger. For some, that lack of peace looks like worry and anxiety and doubt. And it's strange how a lack of peace can manifest its way so many different ways, but it eventually always finds its way out. So many people search for peace in so many different ways. I was thinking back to the missions trip our church took to Myanmar back in February. And Myanmar is the very heart of Buddhism. And the goal of Buddhism is that you would reach this place of nirvana, this place of peace. Because the mind is full of distress and of chaos. And so their goal is to somehow silence the spirit that God has put into us, somehow move their soul to nothingness. Because nothing is better than the something they have. And I think that's tragic. Let our best hope for inner peace is to somehow numb the human spirit, let we never feel or think again. Is there not a better way to find peace? It's an interesting phrase, rest in peace. Have you ever wondered why they put that on tombstones, R.I.P.? I think it's because for some, their very best hope of ever finding rest, being able to rest in peace, is when they are under that tombstone. But there's some of us, we've never learned to rest in peace, and we have to take our last breath before that will ever be a reality. Some of you, you literally cannot sleep through the night. Nightmares fill your dreams. With three young children in our house, one of the few times that I can realistically expect peace in the home is between midnight and 3 a.m. And the other night, I hear this blood-curdling scream coming from down the hall. And I'm like, I rush and I get up and I run down the hall. I'm like, what happened? What happened? And my daughter sits up. I saw a dragon's tail. And here I thought someone's arm had been severed. You know, it's okay to have nightmares about dragon tails when you're six. It's not okay to have those nightmares when you're 26 or you're 66. And so we prayed right there in that room, would the presence and peace of Jesus come here? I want you to know something. Your anxieties, your fears, your doubts, your stress, all that which haunts you, your shame, your guilt, everything that steals your peace is powerless compared to the peace that Jesus brings. Probably the most celebrated declaration of the coming of Christ is found in Luke chapter 2, where all the angels announce the Messiah. It says, verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so you have this company of angels, and their declaration is, God will receive glory when there is peace on earth. And he'll be glorified not just in any heaven, it will be the highest heaven. Now, I don't know how many layers are in heaven, but I know this, the highest layer is the one furthest away from us, the heaven that has been untouched and untainted by the choices we've made. So why would angels from the highest heaven care that there would be peace here on earth? And after all, if there is no God, then we really have virtually no chance of peace. If there's no God, then we are just specks of dust in an ever-expanding universe, and you only have an illusion of meaning and purpose. Merry Christmas. But even with God being real, why would our peace matter to him? Why would he even pay attention to the mess of us? Why doesn't God just give himself a do-over? You know, I thought humanity was a really good idea. I'm God after all, but man, this one's got me. Whew. Why doesn't God just start over? After all, we are just dust. Why does God concern himself with peace on earth? Haven't we given God enough evidence that we don't deserve peace? Because we're always finding ways to have conflict. No matter how far we advance, no matter how much we evolve, no matter how educated we are, we still seem to have this history of conflict and violence. Why in the world would God give us peace when we have conflict and indifference? And yet this is the very thing the angels declare at Christmas. Glory to God. For some reason, God receives glory in the highest heaven when there is peace on earth among those whom his favor rests. And by the way, this is how you can know if the favor of God is on your life. You can know by the peace that is rested on you. This is the proof of God. It's not your wealth. It's not your success. It's not your popularity. The proof of the favor of God on your life is in the midst of the chaos, you have peace. And so we shouldn't be surprised what Jesus said in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." It's almost as if Jesus, he needs to clarify, when he speaks of peace and we speak of peace, we're not talking the same thing. It's almost like when you say to a friend, "I want to go get some good pizza." And your friend says, "Yeah, I want to get some good pizza too." And so you're thinking some authentic Italian pizzeria. They're thinking some authentic $5 Little Caesars. You're both speaking English, but you're not meaning the same thing. And so Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And then he goes on to say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And Jesus so simply cuts straight to the heart of what steals our peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You see, if you would just take these two and conquer them, you would have the peace your soul longs for. Do not let your heart be troubled. Half your peace, 90% of your peace will be stolen by worry. Some of you, your hearts are troubled. You're worried that everything is gonna fall apart. The world is gonna come apart. 13th Street's gonna eat my car. The economy is gonna fall apart. You're gonna lose your girlfriend. You don't even have a girlfriend. And you're worried about that too. Some of you, your entire life is built on worries. If you didn't worry, you would have nothing to do with your life. Think of all the time you would have if you'd stopped worrying. When someone tries to be optimistic, you say, "Nah, they're just lying to themselves. They're delusional. The world's in trouble." You see, when Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he understands when your heart is troubled, you think everything is troubled. Because you act as if you're looking for trouble, and when you don't find the trouble, you bring the trouble. Because the trouble is trapped within you, under your skin. Some of you are worried all the time about things you have no power or control over, and you're worried about them because you've stepped into the space that only Jesus has the strength to carry. And so you're carrying a weight that was not designed for you. You're carrying something that Jesus says, simply trust me. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop the worry and the peace will come. Embrace his peace and the worry will go. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. If worry can steal your peace, then so much more will fear. Some of you are worried, but you're also afraid, and you don't even know the difference because they travel as a pack. You're worried all the time, and you're afraid of everything. Some of you are so afraid you can't step into the life that God's created you to live. And I don't know what has made you afraid. I think for many of us, what makes us afraid is that we've not failed quick enough in life. And so we avoid failure. We're avoiding the pain of failure. Some of you, the reason you're living in fear is you haven't failed quickly enough, painfully enough. You need to learn that God's actually given you a tremendous amount of strength within you. You are afraid of nothing. Now, there are people who are afraid of something because they've done something, but others, they are afraid of nothing, and it leaves you with nothing. And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Stop worrying. Do not be afraid. Stop being controlled by fear, because fear and worry will steal your peace. Stop trying to be the king of your life. Stop trying to be the prince of your soul, and let Jesus be your prince of peace. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And here's the critical transition here. I've told you these things so that in me you'd have peace. Just admiring Jesus from a distance, just believing in Jesus is not enough to have the peace of Jesus. You need to live in Jesus, and Jesus needs to live in you to have that peace. And then Jesus goes on to say something that I don't think he should have to say, but he says it anyways, because I think we need to hear it straight from him. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you'll have trouble. Jesus is saying, this is the history of the human story. The reason we have trouble is because we are in trouble. The reason we have trouble is because we are trouble. The reason we have trouble is because we create trouble, because the human soul is troubled and is raging in chaos. Our souls rage with bitterness. Our souls rage with envy, with arrogance, with pride. Our souls rage, and out of that, what our souls rage looks like unforgiveness and bitterness and conflict. And so Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. We keep wanting Jesus to fix the world without fixing us. But you and I, we are the world. And if he doesn't change us, then nothing changes. Says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And we love to hear that part, right? He's overcome the world. And we think about that. We throw that as far as it can go, and we think of someone that we don't like. He's overcome them. He's overcome the world. And that person that you're not talking to, they're saying this same verse. Jesus has overcome the world. And they're thinking about you. You see, the world that Jesus came to overcome is the world within us. This is the war to end all wars. This is the war of the human heart. But we didn't want peace. We didn't want the Prince of Peace who would bring it. We wanted a king who would establish a government of this world through power and through violence and would stop everyone else from being our trouble. But there is no kingdom that could ever be established that would be a kingdom of peace if the human heart remains the same. So Jesus, he came to be our peace, and then we killed him. It's the most interesting of plot twists. Peace has come, but our violence has killed him. In the middle of his path of peace, there is a cross. His way of peace brought him to the most horrific event in human history. His peace could only come through our violence. And so we killed him. And it was quiet for a few days, as quiet as chaos and turmoil and darkness can be. But on the third day, he rose. This is how you can know that Jesus and I are different. Because if I came to this world to bring peace and I grabbed a couple of you to be my dozen, my minions, my boys, and they're trying to kill me and you run, I'm not forgetting that. You use the scriptures that I wrote to justify killing me, I'm writing that down. You take an empire that I allowed to exist, and you use your power to nail me to a tree? And it's not even enough for you to kill me. You have to mock me, spit on me, tear me to pieces, put a crown of thorns to mock my love for you, my gift of peace to you. Then on the third day, I rose from the dead. Let me tell you, I would not be Jesus. I would be taking names, and there is nowhere you could go. Yeah, you can run. You know some areas, but I know some areas. Oh, sure, you can go run off to Moab. I'm going there. Because if I was raised from the dead, even if I was partially raised from the dead, that partially alive part is going to come find you and hunt you down. But that's just me. That's not Jesus. It says, so on the third day came Jesus. He rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. In John chapter 20, 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came back. The doors were locked. Jesus came anyways. You know, that would be terrifying, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be cardiac arrest? Jesus came and he's standing right there. You know, you can lock all the doors to your life, your heart, but Jesus can still find a way to come in, bring you his peace and love. And so Jesus, he comes, he stands among them, and he chooses his words so carefully. Any of you ever want to be quotable? You want people to remember what you said? Some of you are really good with those short statements online. They're good. But I've got news for you. You may be a big deal. 2,000 years from now, nobody's quoting you. If you want people to remember what you say, simply do this. Conquer death. Everyone will then hang on every word. You don't even have to be profound. You see, when you conquer death, everything you say is profound. And these are the first four words Jesus speaks to them. He says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, which were the signs of our violence, how badly he knew that we needed his peace. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. Jesus said to them, "Peace, shalom." The greeting that will change every greeting in your life is the one when Jesus says, "Welcome." The shalom peace that will calm your storm is the peace that Jesus says when he calms the wind and the waves, "Be still." He will calm your weary soul. He says, "Peace be with you." The one who understands that when we severed our relationship with God, we tore the peace and we fell to pieces. You may not understand this, but the scriptures say that creation is groaning for its redemption because it has been broken into pieces. Because things were not supposed to be like this. It was not supposed to be brother hating brother and family hating family. And people hating people. It wasn't supposed to be separated by race or more envious of people what they possess. It was supposed to be different than that. Verse 21, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus, he came to bring the peace your soul longs for, the peace that will bring us together. Do we need any more evidence? There could be no leader, there could be no government, there is no organization that will end the conflict if the war of wars is not won in our hearts. Jesus came to establish his government in you and me. He came to bring the peace to our hearts, peace to our souls, peace to the core of who we are. Because once we know that peace, then justice and righteousness will be everywhere we go. Jesus is your peace. He is your shalom. Let's pray.